Well, go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Acts. Acts chapter 4. We're covering a lot of text today. In fact, I counted up between this morning and tonight. We're covering about 50-something verses today alone. That's not a normal Sunday, but that's the way it happens sometimes. Last week, we've been dealing with, over the last couple of weeks, this encounter of Peter and John and the guy that I renamed Redeemed Man because that's what happened to him out there in front of the temple front door on Solomon's portico. And what happens in this situation is these guys use an opportunity of healing to be able to talk about Jesus and to share the gospel and the good news and the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, and that they could have new life. And you wonder, how do you think that message of Jesus as Messiah and the reality that those gathered had participated in causing Jesus to die would go over? That's where we ended last week. Would they all fall on their knees in mass going, yes, you're right, Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Savior? Well, I got to tell you, Peter didn't even get a chance to finish his message. He gets interrupted. And that's where we are tonight. Chapter 4 is Peter gets interrupted in the middle of the message as he's sharing that day in front of the temple, on the temple court itself. And we find here as a passage, I think, is a great description of what happens to those of us who get serious about following the Lord, about being God's people, about living a life centered on Christ and on his call to us to be his children. There's going to be consequences. There will be consequences. So I want to talk to you tonight about serving Jesus, and when you begin to serve Jesus or when you grow in your serving of Jesus, what can happen from that? And we're using Peter and John particularly as our characters tonight because these guys, if you follow the story through the last couple of weeks, is they had gone to the temple court, they had gone and shared to share the gospel and to pray, and they end up having a chance to share the gospel with the man who was lame sitting at the front door of the temple itself. And the guy said, hey, can you give me some money? And he says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. And the guy stood up and started doing a jig, basically, in front of the temple. They're Jewish, so it's okay. They can do that. And then coming out of that, there gets this crowd gathered over against the eastern wall of the temple court itself, and he starts to share the gospel and talking about what Christ had done and all the things that were happening. And then in the midst of that, chapter 4, verse 1 happens. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed. I think that's one of those great underselling ideas there. I think they were more than annoyed. They were more than greatly annoyed. They were just totally ticked off because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. This is not a small gathering, okay? This is a big deal. First of all, I want you to see that when you serve Jesus, serving Jesus can downright annoy people. You get serious about serving the Lord, you may just annoy some people. Now, remember the setting here is in front of the temple court. On the temple court, in front of the temple itself, and that's where the last three messages have been. We talked about the lame man, we talked about the gathering of people, we've talked about his healing, and in response to the request of how did this guy get healed, Peter has shared the gospel. He's telling with them the good news, and before we come to the outcome of the actions, before we even find out there's 5,000, we find there's an interruption here. Now you remember, what these guys are doing is not something they got up one morning and said, hey, I think we'll go to the temple court and stir up trouble. They're doing what Jesus had told them to do. If you remember earlier in the book of Acts, he had told them to do what? To go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He's told them to go share the gospel. And because they've experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit in their lives, their response was, we got to tell somebody. We've got to be obedient. We've got to talk about what God's doing in our life and what Jesus has done for us and how he set us free. And we want other people to know. So really what they're doing in this story is really nothing different than what we should be doing as children of God, talking about what God's doing in our lives. But this act of service brings about a series of consequences, and I want you to see that because each one of them is progressively, for a while at least, more difficult, and then you kind of see the light at the end of the tunnel. The first consequence is this: people become annoyed. they become annoyed with him. Notice what happened to the temple court. Peter and John are sharing the priest, the temple of the priest and the captains of the temple. And by the way, the captain of the temple, that poor guy, Harold, he would have never been in your choir. We found out a couple weeks ago that the guys who had to be the Levites that couldn't sing, you know what I'm talking about, the ones that couldn't sing, they had to be the court guards, and they had to do the menial labor, if you will. But this guy was probably a strong candidate to become a high priest one day. So he is important, but he can't carry a tune in a bucket, okay? This is the guy we're talking about here. And so you find the captain of the temple, this guy who's a candidate for high priest, and the Sadducees. Some people said, well, you know, they were sad, you see. Because they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They believed when life was over, that's it. See how sad it is? See what I mean? It's sad to think that your whole life. But they also were this. These were the wealthy guys. These were the guys that were landowners. So if Rome came in and cleaned house because of any rebellion, you remember that Jesus guy a few months ago, and now these guys, again, doing the same stuff, they're the ones who would have the most to lose. That's why they are leading this charge. And their frame of mind that afternoon was of annoyance. These people wanted so desperately to hang on to power that they were willing to do whatever it took to keep control of the situation. Kind of like the guys we talked about this morning in the same way. They were willing to lie about Jesus. Those were more likely the Pharisees. Here we've got the Sadducees doing some of the same things. And so what they do is they come into the situation and they cause Peter and John to be arrested and placed into custody. Now you're going, well, why didn't they just deal with them? Late afternoon, the court, the council would have met during the daytime. It would have been late afternoon. There would have been no place. Now, for those of you who were able to go with us a couple weeks ago, if you remember on Friday after we hiked 140 miles, we ended up at a church called Peter Galagantu, and we climbed all the way down to the basement of that building. That's the church that sits on the site that was Caiaphas's house. Most likely, these guys would have been taken to the same dungeon that Jesus would have been held in for a short time at least to wait overnight. So that gives you a visual for some of you. I wish I had a picture. I could show you a picture tonight of what that looked like. But Jewish legal precedence meant this. You're not going to prison for a long time. They didn't have Telford units, okay? They would deal with you one way or the other, and they would be done with you. They weren't going to house you for months or years. And if that meant they figured out a way to whip you within an inch of your life, and if you happen to die because of it, so much the better. If they happen to have to let you go, so much the worse. But here it is, late afternoon, and they are having to deal with this situation. And here they are, being annoyed with these Jesus people again. They're wanting to keep the status quo, but here they are talking about and stirring up trouble. But didn't you notice verse 4? Look at it again. Look how big the problem has become. 5,000 men are believing in Jesus. Add that to the what? 3,000 we saw on the day of Pentecost. You're talking about church growth here. Church is growing in a little bit of strength in a time. 8,000, boom, boom, right off the bat. This Jesus issue is becoming, shall we say, to them an annoyance. And I want you to grasp that, because following Jesus is going to do this. You get serious about following the Lord, you're going to find opposition. You're going to find opposition. Somebody once said this. I wish I knew who said this, because I'd love to give them credit, because I love the quote. They said this. If you wake up as a Christ follower and you don't meet the enemy head on, it just means you're heading the same direction. So often in life, we don't find any opposition to our faith because our faith is not stirring up enough of anything to have any opposition. Now you're saying, are you saying we should go looking for trouble? I didn't say that. What I'm telling you is this. The nature of the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness means this. When light and darkness hit, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be a rubbing between the two. And you forget to your own peril as a follower of Christ that these two kingdoms are diametrically opposed to one another. It's not that the world has just a little different thought about it. They have a different master. They have a different king than we do as followers of Christ. We're supposed to be in opposition to the world and in a difference. See, Jesus said it this way, no man can serve two masters. Which one are you going to serve? So don't hear me saying you need to go looking for conflict. That's as far as I would be. But in this whole world, being a follower of Jesus is going to place you on a collision course with the ways of the world. It's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. There's a thousand different ways we can illustrate this, but for the sake of time, let me give you kind of the short list, and you can fill in the blanks with the thoughts, whether it's the way you spend your finances to the way you raise your family. But the heart of the matter is this. The truth is that true Christ followers are fundamentally different from those who refuse God's offer of eternal life. We're different. You're going, huh? We're supposed to be different. Ultimately, what that means is this. You get serious about following Jesus, you're going to annoy some people. It may be your family members. It may be your coworkers. It may be your friends. You may find out who your friends really are. You may find out that it's the people at your church get annoyed with you. Would you just calm down? Don't let this Jesus stuff go to your head. My plea would be let it go to your heart. See, your desire to please God will at times put you in opposition to the desires of the world. Peter and John have submitted to the plans of God. I don't imagine they went to the temple court that day looking for what they found. But they found it nonetheless. Opposition. Maybe God is calling you to live your life under the leadership of God, and it may result in some serious struggles. If God's leading you, can I tell you something? There's no better place to be than right in the middle of that. So serving Jesus can annoy people. Well, it can also bring confrontation. Verse 7, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set these two guys in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" I love open-ended questions. Because that's what they just asked him. Did you see it? Serving Jesus can annoy people, but can I tell you something? As we move forward, you're going to find a second consequence is this. Serving Jesus can also bring confrontation. And you're going, what's the difference between annoyance and confrontation? Well, if you don't know the difference between the two, we can talk about it after church. But the reality is this is a step higher, a bigger issue. After having spent the night in custody, and I think likely in the same dungeon that Jesus spent some time in, under Caiaphas' house, the court of the rulers, the elders, the scribes gather together. Now you're going, who are these people? Well, let me take you back. Every morning at around 9 o'clock, a group of 71 men would gather. You're going, 71? That sounds kind of familiar, except it's got one extra. Well, here's what would happen. They lived under a Roman rule, and because of that, they didn't really have a government that would rule their lives in the sense of like we would. Instead, they had Roman overlords who told them what they could do. And yet, the Romans said, in certain areas of life, you have full reign and full authority, especially those spiritual religious stuff that y'all kind of think is important. Y'all deal with that. So what they did is they set up a council that was modeled after the days of Moses. If you remember when Moses came out of the, it was in the wilderness, and they have all the burden of ruling and reigning and guiding the people. They set up a council of 70 men. They modeled it after that. And what they would do is they would come into this large room and they would sit in a big semicircle, half circle, if you will, and in the middle of the room would be the accused. Kind of intimidating setting, if you can imagine, standing in front of 70 old guys. No offense, old guys, but 70 of them together, kind of scary. They weren't all old, but they were just all men. And here's what would happen. There would be one guy on one side of the accused and another on the other side, and one guy on one side would record the good things he said, and the other on the other side would record the bad things they would say, and they'd basically weigh out the situation and come to a conclusion. Historians tell us they might have met in that recently constructed government complex along the southern wall of the temple court. Maybe they met there. Maybe they met in another position west of the temple in the old city. But we catch a glimpse here of this tenuous nature of the role of high priest. Did you notice all the names in this text? Not just Caiaphas, but Annas and others. According to the Old Testament, the high priest was supposed to serve until he was dead. But in the Roman era, here's what happened. They would use the position of high priest as a political chip to bargain with. We kind of like this guy right now. We'll let him be the high priest. And we like this guy right now. We'll let him be the high priest. And then next year we'll have somebody else. And it created a situation where you have Annas was high priest and Caiaphas was high priest and so-and-so was high priest. But really, only one of them was high priest at the time. Kind of like, you know, when a judge is no longer in office, they will sometimes still call them judge, but they're not judge, really, but it's kind of an honorary title. Same thing was going on here. This leads to all kinds of struggle here and confrontation in the form of this trial. And so Peter and John are asked this great question: by what power, by what means did you do this? Now, I said a minute ago, I love open-ended questions, because then you can answer it however you'd like to, correct? That's what they've done here. They don't even, I think, realize what they did. Notice what's happening here. Were they being asked by what power they healed the lame man? Were they being asked by what power they spoke? What were they asking them anyway? The question leaves this gap that we're going to see in a minute. Peter takes and shares what he believes he needs to share. But for now, notice this confrontation going on between the forces of good and evil has moved from annoyance to open warfare. And that's what I want you to see. Following Jesus will not only result in opposition, it will also result in attacks. Out and out attacks. I want you to see here is following Jesus can become more than just an annoyance to some around you. Sometimes they may just get angry. You know, the principle we talked about a minute ago about meeting the enemy head on in the morning, it stays, but the volume is kind of turned up here. It gets even more difficult. My suspicion is this: most of the time, you and I are not going to face outright attack for following Jesus. Most of the time, you're not. However, there are times when following Jesus can become downright dangerous. You know, recently, if you've been watching the news in North Central Iraq, Christian churches have been desecrated, destroyed. Why? Because they follow Jesus. You're going, well, maybe they should have moved. No, they've lived there for centuries. Did you notice the 21 Coptic Christians who were beheaded in Lebanon just recently? See, in American news, we don't always see those kind of things, but the reason they were beheaded, that means you lost your head, is because they followed Jesus. Oh, that'll never happen in our country. I pray it never does. But the reality I want you to understand is people around this world are being persecuted and confronted because of their faith in Jesus. And just because it doesn't happen here to the same degree doesn't mean you won't have to face open hostility toward you as a follower of Jesus. I believe increasingly we live in a society where being a serious follower of Jesus is going to do one of two things. It's going to get you branded a radical or branded a fundamentalist. And those are both bandied around as though they're bad terms. The thought is, for anyone to be a serious follower of Jesus, there got to be something wrong with you in your head. What's wrong with you? I tend to think if we don't sell out to Jesus with all our hearts, resulting in that kind of opposition, something's wrong not with our heads, but with our heart. I also want you to consider this. What's coming next? Peter's been asked, and John have been asked this open-ended question, and the religious elite have asked them, by what power or what name do you do this? And what Peter does in just a moment, we'll get to that in point three, is he gives them a both-and answer. I love it. He answers both. He talks about both. He uses it to share Jesus. He uses the opposition not as an attack, but as motivation to talk about his Jesus. I just think it's wonderful the way he does that. So come on down. Serving Jesus can annoy people. It can bring confrontation. Serving Jesus can also create opportunities. And that's what it does here. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." He doesn't pull punches, does he? They've just said, "Well, what are you doing?" And he says, "Well, let me tell you what I'm doing and what's going on here." what we find is that Peter, he takes this opening left by the religious leaders. He could have backtracked and go, well, you know, guys, I'm really sorry. We didn't mean to step on your turf here. We didn't really mean to hurt anybody's feelings and didn't want to do this. Instead, what he does is he sees a third consequence of serving Jesus. There's an opportunity placed in front of him. Now, how many of you stop and think, when things are getting tough, maybe God's opening a door? Most of us, when things get tough, we look for the back door instead. The Holy Spirit causes him to speak boldly for the cause of Christ in a very precarious place. You do remember that this is the same basic group of people that a few months before had caused our Lord to be crucified because they got the Romans to go along with their plan. But notice what happens here. First of all, he speaks about the healing of the formerly crippled man. Why? Because that's what started this whole thing going on. He goes, let me tell you what happened. What happened with this guy? And respectfully, he recognizes them. Yes, you're rulers. Yes, you're elders. But let me tell you what happened to this man. This man had been healed by the power of the risen Jesus, Messiah from Nazareth. Now you're going, yeah, amen. We like that. He's talking to the Sadducees who don't believe anybody can be raised from the dead. And he's just, boom, in their face, said, the one who's been raised from the dead. He's telling them what they don't believe. Peter wants them to understand that the same man who had just a few months before been crucified under the authority of the Romans because you guys wanted him dead is alive. I don't know about you. I don't know if I could be that bold. But here he was, empowered by the who? Not the what, the who? The Holy Spirit. You could say Peter refused to withhold his punches. He shared with impunity exactly what was going on. And then he goes further and tells them the reason that Jesus was able to do what he had done is because he was alive. And they're going, well, no, you die, that's it. Then Peter does something interesting. If you want to reference it later, take a look later in the week. He references back to Psalm 118, verse 22, an imagery of the cornerstone rejected by the builders. This is one of those images that pops up again and again in the New Testament, the Psalm 118, 22 verse. And notice in the midst of this annoyance, becoming a confrontation, Peter finds this seam to share the gospel, to talk about Jesus, to talk about resurrection, to talk about life change, talk about boldly going where no man has gone before. Come on, y'all. God was leading them through this maze of life to proclaim to the most religious of all the one true pathway of eternal life. Wow. And that's what I want you to see. Follow Jesus will result in opposition. It'll result in attacks. But you know what it might also do? It'll result in open opportunities if you're looking for it. The third aspect I want you to see this evening about serving Jesus with your whole heart is while you may face opposition and endure attacks, God may very well use those moments to open a door for you to boldly share Jesus with people who need to hear about him. There's no denying the people to whom Jesus spoke desperately needed redemption. You're going, but they were religious. Huh, you can be religious and be lost. Their focus in life was this. They wanted to amass wealth. The Sadducees wanted to hang on to what they had. They wanted to maintain the power. They wanted to get everything they could out of their life. You know, I have a sneaking suspicion that our land is filled with more Sadducees today than we realize. Because our lives often look just like them. We're more concerned with amassing wealth, with maintaining our power, and getting all we can out of this life. Whew. It's sad, you see. See, as a follower of Jesus, all of that changes, though, doesn't it? It's not about amassing wealth. It's not about getting yours. It's not about getting everything you can in this life. Because in Christ, the call is this, to discover God's perfect will for your life, to let God step you step by step through your life and to find his direction. See, so often there's a tendency to see opposition. Oh, there's opposition. It must be that I'm going the wrong way. Is it possible that opposition is an indicator that God is about to open a door for you to lift up his name, to share his grace with people who need to see it? We go, oh no, it's opposition, it must be wrong. Oh, if you're really following Jesus and the Lord's direction, he's going to use whatever comes your way to bring his glory. And at least he's going to open doors for you to see it. And instead of looking at life as, oh, it's half empty, how about looking at life as half full? That God's on the verge of doing something through you, even in the midst of the mess. One last thought I want you to see. It's a long passage, but we'll summarize it rather quickly. Look at verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were blown away. They were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, well, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We can't deny it. But in order that we may spread, that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Did you notice they couldn't even say the name Jesus? So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Look what's going on here. Serving Jesus can also dispel some complaints. I want you to see the outcome of this encounter with the religious elite. As a whole, they point to the fourth consequence of serving Jesus. What is that? Well, you keep serving Jesus, what will eventually happen through the process is that people would see that it's real. And it dispels those complaints. You're going, well, but they thought this was Christ. See, the perception of Peter and John was somewhat modified here. I mean, their preconceived notion was these men were rubes and bumpkins. I mean, they were rednecks from Galilee is how they looked at it, okay? But in the end, they saw an intelligence there. They got something. Second, they watched this guy that we used to call the lame man, that we call the redeemed man now. He had sat at the temple door for how many years? He was about 40. He had been lame from birth. He had sat at the temple door at least 20, 30 years, and now he's set free. There must be something to this. We didn't help him. We couldn't help him. So they entered their conversation rejecting the ability of anyone to be healed. But now they have to go, maybe it's possible. Third, they had a choice to make that was thrust upon them because of the faithfulness of Peter and John. What was that? Because of Peter and John standing filled with the Holy Spirit, sharing the gospel, doing what was God had told them to do, going to the temple and bringing healing to this guy, sharing the good news. These people were forced with a choice that they would either have to trust that Jesus is the Messiah or reject him. Which one's it going to be? See, while a number of the Pharisees did accept Jesus as the Messiah, we find that later in Acts, we find Pharisees who are following Jesus. I think we find in Hebrews, Pharisees and temple court officials end up in another city because of their faith in Jesus. The Sadducees, it was too much of a stretch for them. Instead, their solution was this. Well, we threaten them. Don't talk in the name, you know, that name. We don't want to say his name, but that name. Please don't talk about it. So they were threatened. But you know what? I love it. The threat to be silent to Peter and John fell on deaf ears. They said, we can't help but talk about Jesus. We can't help but share the good news. We can't help but tell those people around us that God brings into our pathway about his saving grace. How could we not? So with the second round of threats behind them, Peter and John leave the council, and they do what? They rejoice. Why? Because they were counted worthy to be attacked for the name of Jesus. Here's what I want you to see, and I'll be done. Following Jesus will lead to godly praise. Who gets the glory in this story? Peter and John, right? No, God does. Notice two things here, and we'll be done. First, a direct result of serving Jesus is this: lives will be changed for the better. Yes, lame man became redeemed man. That's all the way through this story. But there's also 5,000 people who come into the kingdom of God because of the faithfulness of two men to stand up and preach the gospel, to share the love of Jesus. God was moving in a supernatural way. Why? Because two men said yes. Two men said, yes, I'll share. Yes, I'll go. Yes, I'll be a part of your kingdom's work. Two men. Maybe, as we said last week, the key to seeing God move is centered less on your ability and way more on your availability. See, God wants to take your life, and he wants to take your who you are and put it into practice in his kingdom, and he wants you to be part of his plan to share with people that no one else will come encounter in life, and to tell them about Jesus. He wants to use you just like he used them. Second consequence is that if you'll take bold steps, you know what it'll lead to? More bold steps. Huh? You take a bold step, and what you'll find is that the next bold step's easier. And the one after that's even easier. What I want you to see here is this cumulative effect of being faithful to God. See, sometimes we go, oh God, I want to do this great grand thing for you. He says, are you being faithful in the little things? Are you doing the basics? Well, no, but I want to do the big thing. He'll probably never do the big thing with your life until you're willing to do the small thing with your life. Be faithful in the little things, and he'll open the door for the big things. It's amazing to see the things that happen when you'll take those first steps. When you say, okay, God, I need to spend more time in your word. I want to understand more about you. Well, I don't really have time for that. I got time for Fox News and CNN, but I don't have time for Jesus. See, something's wrong with that picture. We'll sit and consume junk for hours, but won't spend 10 minutes in his word. What's wrong with that? Oh, but God, we want you to do amazing things with us. You won't even spend time with me. You won't even talk with me in prayer. You won't even talk about what God's doing in your life to your friends. But I want to see the big, Be faithful in the small things. We're talking about the guy who just a few months before had denied his Lord. And now he's taking steps, and God's doing things in his life. God blesses faithfulness. And if you'll choose to be faithful in the small things, God will open the door to the big things. And this is our conclusion, and I'm done. Following God is always better than staking your own path. Saying, God, I want to do what you want. I want to be in the midst of what you want. I want to listen to your voice. Father, we want to thank you for allowing us to be in your house this evening. Our prayer is that we would be people who are faithful. Faithful in the small things to which you've called us. Faithful to listen to your voice, to spend time in your word, to talk with others about what you're doing in our lives. We want to take those first steps so we can take second steps and third steps and be found faithful. Lord, let us not forget the infilling of the Holy Spirit that these men had. God, we want your Holy Spirit to fill us on a daily basis with your presence, to where it overflows in our lives and people see in us you more than they see us.